How about we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It teaches us about you, shows us the path of life, reminds us of our frailty, our feebleness, reminds us of who we are, reminds us of our need. As we open up your scripture this morning, we pray that your spirit would reign in our lives, that your spirit would reign in this worship service, thinking about your word, thinking about Jesus, meditating on the fact that he died and gave us this Last Supper as a way of reminding ourselves and remembering his death, but also looking forward to his coming. Father, in the context of all this, we pray that your spirit would indeed change us into the likeness of Christ. In his name, amen. Well, the more we know God, the more we grow in God. Knowing God is tantamount to growing in God. And it's not merely an intellectual knowledge, although we have to have an intellectual knowledge of God. What God is about, theological understanding, who God is, how he's revealed in his word. But we have to go beyond just intellectual knowledge, as important as that is, to experiential knowledge, knowledge of knowing that God has done something in us, that he's touched us in some way, that he's changed us. So the more we know him, the more we experience him, the more we grow in him. If we fail to grow, it just shows that we don't really know. And that's important today because we're looking at this next grace-filled attribute, and that attribute is omniscience. Now we may clarify that a little bit. It's a big word, omniscience. What does that mean? It means infinite knowledge. Now we're not talking about knowledge of anything divergent that we can conceive in our minds. We're talking about knowledge of everything possible in this universe. John MacArthur says that the only things that are possible in this universe are things that are according to God's will. See, there's nothing that God does not know. In fact, in his first letter, the Apostle John says that God knows everything. You see that in 1 John 3:20. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology says this about God's omniscience or his infinite knowledge. God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible. Now again, all things possible, not necessarily things that we can potentially conceive in our minds, but things that are possible according to God. God knows all that was. God knows all that is. God knows all that will be, even before time existed. In other words, he doesn't learn as he goes along. He has known everything even before the world was ever created. God doesn't learn. He simply knows. Just as God is who he is, God knows what he knows. And there are several things I think that we can learn about God's omniscience. But we're going to focus on five things that we find here in Psalm 139 verses 1 through 6. Five things that we can know about God's infinite knowledge. So let's go there right away. God's infinite knowledge, first of all, is complete. It's complete knowledge. If you look with me again, after Mike has read it, but look with me again at verses 2 and 3. This is the God who knows. He says, David the psalmist says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." David says that God is acquainted with all his ways. God's knowledge is unlimited. It's inexhaustible. God knows David's routine, his daily routine, as if he were walking right beside him. God knows the process of David's journey from beginning to end. God is with David 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now, none of us are like that. We can have people that we live with, our spouse, we can know them probably more than anyone else knows them. But throughout our regular day, we are rarely, in fact, I would say, we are never with the same person every moment of the day. We can't know another person completely. And we can't even know ourselves completely. We can get pictures of our anatomy, but we don't know what's going on every moment of the day inside our bodies or even inside our minds. But God does. See, we, in contrast, we interact with people during moments of intersection. So you may wake up with your spouse in the morning, but then you go your separate ways during the morning. You may connect via cell phone or text message and perhaps have lunch together, but then you go and do something else. And then when you come back at night, you reconnect again. The same is true for all types of relationships. There's simple moments in time when we can be with another person and know something about them during that moment. But we can't know them every part of their life. We have to go do our thing. We have to separate at some moment and reconnect from time to time. We cannot be with the same person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But of course, that's not the way with God. He is omnipresent. So his omnipresence, his ever-presentness, means that he can be with us every moment of the day. But this isn't what infinite knowledge is. Because David says here in verse 2, God discerns his thoughts from afar. So God doesn't need omnipresence to have omniscience. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's knowledge is complete knowledge. Everything is exposed to God. Everything is open to him. There's nothing we can do to kind of hide ourselves and keep this portion of my life secret. It will be exposed to God. Whatever it is, whatever thought it is, whatever sinful activity it may be, everything is open to God, and God has complete knowledge. But that knowledge is also pre-existing knowledge. It doesn't show up when the time is right. It was always there. Look now at verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. We call this foreknowledge. That's a word that is spoken in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and in 1 Peter. Foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosko. We get the word prognosticate. We get the word prognosis from that. God has divine foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge of things we'll do. God has foreknowledge of words that we'll say. Let me just offer three observations in terms of God's pre-existing knowledge or his foreknowledge. His ability to know things before they have occurred in space and time. The first observation is God knows man before he is born. We see that in verses 13 through 16 in Psalm 139. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But we also see that's echoed in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nation, speaking to Jeremiah as a young man. And if God can do this with Jeremiah, he certainly can do this with everybody else in the world. God knows us even before we're conceived. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. But we also know, a second observation, God knows man before he sinned. God knew Adam and Eve before they sinned. And when we look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we encounter a God who's asking Adam and Eve where they are. He says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, if you look at those verses alone, you might get the impression that God does need to learn. He's asking, where are you? But does that stack up with the rest of Scripture? Does it stack up with what we read from Hebrews? That everything is naked and open to God. God knew they were where they were. He knew they were naked. He knew they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's not asking these questions so that he can learn their whereabouts or what they did. He's asking these questions to draw them out of the shadows. Jesus has done that from time to time. Asking questions, who do people say that I am? Jesus had divine foreknowledge. Jesus has omniscience. He knows what people are saying. He knows what people are calling him, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. He's simply asking the question to draw these guys out of the shadows. What do they really think? So that he can draw out of them the revelation of God, where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God knows man before he has ever sinned. The third observation is this: God knows events before they occur. Look at what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 46. God says this, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. There are liberal scholars who degrade Isaiah. Take the 66 chapters in Isaiah, and they split them apart. And they say Isaiah could not have been written by one person, because Isaiah names King Cyrus of Persia. Now, this was 150 years before Cyrus was ever coming on the scene. You know, from the Babylonian exile, Cyrus was the king of Persia who commissioned the Israelites after their exile to go back to the promised land and rebuild the temple. You see that in Ezra. Isaiah, 150 years before, names Cyrus. And people say, Isaiah could never have written that, because how could he know his name? But Isaiah merely wrote down what God breathed into him and breathed out of him. So that Isaiah, even though humanly speaking, he could never have known that name Cyrus, Isaiah was able to name Cyrus, who would be raised up by God to commission the Israelites to go back to the promised land and rebuild the temple. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows from ancient times things not yet done. God knows events before they occur. He knows when you're going to get cancer. He knows when you're going to have that automobile accident. He knows when your loved one is going to walk away from the faith. He knows these things. Does that make him culpable? No. It shows that he is God. It shows that he is not like us. And that is important. Because we will never be saved by a God who is perfectly like us. Because a God who is perfectly like us is a sinful God and cannot save anyone. But we worship a God who ordains, foreordains, carries out his purposes, and knows the end from the beginning so that he will accomplish his plan. And his plan is to save you and me, even in the midst of our circumstances. And he knows so much that he will use our circumstances as a means of growing us into his likeness. God's knowledge is pre-existing. Third thing we learn here is that God's knowledge is also protective. Did you realize that? God's knowledge protects us. Now let's go down to verse 5 as we walk through these six verses. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Notice he says right away in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God's very omniscience is a means of God protecting us. Now, think about you, maybe if you're a parent or you're taking care of someone. It would be nice if we could be everywhere our kids are and know everything that they're doing, every possible danger they will ever experience. What would we do if we had that knowledge? We would jump in and protect them from those dangers, wouldn't we? If we knew that a car is coming and our kids are walking right out of the street, what are we going to do? We're going to lunge. We are prone to protecting our children. But here's the problem. We don't know everything that our kids are going to get into. We don't know all the dangers that they are going to face. But God does. Look at verses 9 and 10 of this psalm. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. God's omnipresence and omnipotence protect his people. But God's omniscience protects as well. God's hand is present to lead, verse 10. God's hand is present, verse 5, to protect. And of course, this is also a function of God's omnipotence, his infinite power. It's a function here of his omniscience, his infinite knowledge. But we have to understand something. We have to define what God means by protecting, or what we mean by God protecting us. Because the protection that David speaks of is not a temporary protection from earthly harms, although sometimes God chooses to do that. The protection that we speak of here is an eternal protection against ultimate destruction. The truth is, we may suffer harm in this world. We may get disease. We may find ourselves in an auto accident. We may experience assault. But even if we suffer these things, God still protects us from final condemnation and destruction. Those who have faith in him. Look at what Paul says in Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, many take that verse out of context. Oh, that means everything's going to work great. I'm never going to get sick. I'm always going to be wealthy. I'm never going to suffer hardship. No. We have to take everything in context. Now, we abbreviate it a little bit for the sake of time. But let's take verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What are some of the ways that God conforms us to the image of his son? By causing us to suffer, because Jesus himself suffered. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's not merely talking about temporary protection from auto accidents. He's talking about ultimate glorification in the last day when we become like Jesus, because we will see him as he is. When we are glorified like Jesus was glorified. It's ultimate protection. And God's foreknowledge, knowing beforehand whom will have faith, knowing beforehand whom he will call, knowing beforehand whom he will justify, knowing beforehand whom he will glorify. Those, as we've experienced that justification, will ultimately experience that glorification because God knows those who are his. And like Jesus says in John 17, he echoes in John 18, Jesus will lose no one that God has given to him. Well, God's infinite knowledge is complete, it's pre-existing, it's protective, but it's also transcendent. We see this in verse 6 now. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. Now the word wonderful, we have to define what that actually means, because in our 21st century definition of wonderful, I did a Google definition, wonderful in our current terminology means inspiring delight, pleasure or admiration, extremely good, it means marvelous. But the word wonderful, according to this context, is a different definition. It means rather secret. It means great. It means difficult. It sometimes means hidden. Wonderful knowledge that we cannot attain. This knowledge is beyond ourselves. It is too difficult to comprehend because God's infinite knowledge transcends our capacity. No matter how smart we are, no matter how learned we are, and those are good things, the knowledge of God or the complete knowledge of God is unattainable. Since God's knowledge is infinite, it makes sense that his knowledge would be beyond our finite abilities. But here's the thing. We rejoice in the fact that God has revealed himself to us. He has given us some knowledge of himself. Not all knowledge of God is unattainable. God has revealed himself to us so that some knowledge is apprehendable. And he knows more than what he has revealed in his word. See, God's word, we believe, is sufficient for us to know him savingly. God's word is sufficient for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. But God's word, what is found in God's word, is not exhaustive of God's complete knowledge. He knows when Christ is going to return. We don't. And the Bible never gives any indication when Jesus will return. Well, God knows. God knows what will happen tomorrow. The Bible doesn't tell us what will happen tomorrow or even in the next 5 minutes. So God's knowledge goes beyond what he reveals. What he reveals is sufficient for us, but God's knowledge goes beyond what is revealed. That's why we need to stick with God's word and not try to get into dreams and visions that no one really can verify or validate. We need to stick with what God says in his word. That's the only knowledge of God that we can really rest on, that we can really stand on as the truth. But God knows a whole lot more than what he's saying in his word. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to God. The secret things that are hidden in this world all belong to God." Now, this should cause us to stand in awe of his power, but it should also cause us to humbly admit that in the grand scheme of things, we're mere specks in God's economy and dust in his presence. So that no matter what technologies we have, no matter what advancements we have, no matter what things the human race is able to conceive of, God is infinitely more knowledgeable. Look at what Ephesians 3 said, and Matt made reference to this. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to his power at work within us. God's knowledge is transcendent, and yet he deigns, he condescends to fill us with his fullness. Amazing. And that brings us to verse number 1 and to point number 5. God's knowledge is relational. He says, O Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God has infinite knowledge before the finite universe was ever formed. And yet that knowledge is relevant to us. It means something because it's relational knowledge. It relates to us. If God knows everything, then he must know me. He must know you. He knows our sins. He knows our hurts, our calluses, our ignorance. He knows our hatred. And even though we would not naturally choose him, knowing what he knows, he has still chosen us. See, there are people who have a special skill at buying up old, dilapidated houses and renovating them. But sometimes they'll get themselves into a bind because they'll buy a house and they'll see on the outside it looks pretty good. But as they start taking things apart and start renovating, they'll realize that there are serious flaws in the structure. And they think to themselves, if I had only known what was deep in the heart of this building before I purchased it, I probably would not have bought it. But God doesn't need to do that. He knows every structural flaw that we have. He is never surprised by what we are or who we are, what we do. He knows who we are. He looks straight into our heart, and yet he buys us anyway. And he buys us with the greatest price there possibly can be given, the price of Jesus Christ and his life and his death. God is a God of relationship. And he wants us to know him, and he uses his knowledge of us not to say, forget it, I'm not going to buy them, they're too hard. No, he uses his knowledge of us to say, I know you, and yet I choose you anyway. Relationship is why we find it so hard to stand back and watch our children fall into sinful activities. We think to ourselves, if they only knew what we know, if they would only see what they're doing is leading to down a destructive path, would they make the same decisions? Maybe they would. Because we have, but God buys us anyway. Well, there's a couple of problems that we have with this knowledge. Because God has this knowledge and he wants us to grow in this knowledge, but there's a couple of problems. First of all, we have spiritual blindness and we have hunger for the wrong things. We are born spiritually blind to the knowledge of God. It means we cannot know God when we're born so blind. But we also have the problem that we have hunger for wrong things and we don't want to know God. But we have two problems, being born blind, hunger for the wrong things, but here's the one solution to that problem, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ, knowing what he knows, still came down not to condemn, he came down to shed light. Look at what John 8:12 says. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. That takes care of the blindness problem. But then we say in verses 19 through 21 of John 3, and this is the judgment that light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is what takes care of the hunger issue. If we hunger for God, then we have a desire for God's light. But God doesn't rely upon us changing. He relies upon our works being carried out in God. This is why we evangelize the lost. Because in the gospel, God calls people out of darkness. He calls into His marvelous light. He leads us to repentance, to repent from our lesser hungers, our idolatries, and to hunger for a knowledge of God. Look at what it says here. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." It's not simply accepting the light that's out there. It's hearing God's call to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that God Himself sheds the light so that we can be, even though we're spiritually blind, so that we can see. But in calling us out, He also transfers our hungers from those lesser hungers of satisfying me to the hunger for knowing God more. Because we worship a God who has infinite knowledge. He knows everything that ever was, that ever is, that ever will be. And He calls us to share in that knowledge of His revelation. He calls. We respond. Have you responded to God's call? He knows you, and yet He calls you anyway. Isn't that an amazing thing? That if they would only know me, they would not want me. But God does know you, and He calls you out of darkness, and He calls you into a knowledge of Himself through His Son. See, God knows what He's doing. And let's trust in that. We're going to pray now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. While we do, confess your sins, prepare your hearts for observing this supper, but also pray with the knowledge that you have of God. Let's pray together.